Good morning. Good morning, especially on this first Sunday of Lent, the season of reflection, repentance, and preparation for the victory celebration of Easter. And the theme of the Lenten season that we are sharing with many Mennonite churches this season is called Living Ink, as in letting God write the story of our salvation. We're marking that theme of surrender and receptivity with a service of communion today. It is also the Sunday that we will hear from Nate Yoder, the Executive Director of Mennonite Central Committee West Coast, during the message. And some of us, many of us, had the privilege of hearing him during the Christian Education Hour, too. And it's Valentine's Day. So if combining Lent, communion, Valentine's Day, and Mennonite Central Committee leaves us feeling like we're going in four directions at once, well, perhaps the words of John the Baptist will tie it all in together. When John the Baptist told the crowds coming to him from Judah and Jerusalem, quote, "Bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. Let the one who has two coats share with the ones who have only one. And let the one who has more than enough food also share." More love for God and for neighbor is where the whole Lenten season posture and practices are meant to lead us, and not just to more personal navel-gazing. A special welcome as well to guests and visitors among us for the first time, or any returning. And please fill out a visitor's card with whatever information you wish to give. Those are on the back of the pews in front of you to put in the offering basket during offering time. And rest assured, we do not sell any of the information on those cards to any advertising agencies or telemarketers. And now let's take a moment to greet each other with a word of blessing or of greeting. And if anyone has any announcements, please come forward to be ready to share them.
That's such a good time and such a good sound. Okay, this is the week. And there are still a few very important places that need to be filled on that sign-up sheet. We desperately need some dishwashers for Thursday morning and people to serve lunch on Thursday. So those are very, very important things. We could use some help in kitchen cleanup yet. We need two servers on Thursday and one on Friday. So if you are available any of those times, we'd really appreciate it if you can help us out. And again, if you wish to contribute to the cost of food so that more of our donations can go to El Torno, please make the check to Zion Mennonite Women. And anything that's above our food costs will also go into that, what we get to send to El Torno. This is a lot of feedback this morning. I just noticed the prayer that you put on here, Matthew. Thank you very much for that. I'd like to pray that this morning because it's before the beginning of any work, and I thought this is so important for this week. Lord, without whom nothing can we do, may this labor bear fruit and bring you honor, not only when it is done, but also in the way it is done. May God go with us this week. Thank you.
You will notice as well on the sides of the pews there in the walkway down here, as well as here on the sides and on the pulpit, some beautiful artwork to which Gina Hansen is giving leadership. And featured on this artwork that you see, that the children have been helping with too, are scriptures for this Lenten season that we will be hearing about and coming to throughout the season. So make sure you get a chance to look at them, and if you see the artist's name, make sure you compliment them as well. Another announcement that I'll make, since we won't be having the regular sharing time or children's time this morning, is that next week and the week after, you'll get to meet another special guest with us worshiping, and that is my mother, who is coming as of tomorrow to spend 2 weeks with us. Hooray. Now, please join me in the call to worship that will also be projected. As we gather in this place, let us be drawn into the safety and love of God. With the psalmist we proclaim together, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Please pray with me. Generous God, you gave us life. You renew it every day. And now we offer our lives back to you in worship. We present ourselves, our work and play, our joys and sorrows, our thoughts and deeds, our gifts and resources, to be used by you, for they come from you. For your honor and for the sake of all people everywhere, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let us sing.
Good morning. Please stand and turn to hymn number 6. Number 6. Turn over to number 165. We read about God as our fortress in Psalm 91.
Oh.
As is fitting for Lent, we will pray words of confession and repentance. So this next prayer of confession will be projected. I invite you to take a moment to look at that, to read it, to see if it is yours, if it fits, and how. And then if these are words you can identify with, pray them with me. But just a moment to ponder them. Together. Provider God, we confess that we often forget that all we are and all we have comes from you. We forget that we can trust in you and rely on you in times of trial and temptation. Forgive our weakness and forgetfulness. Help us to lean on your life-giving word and to believe in your promises of reconciliation and eternal love. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Amen. And hear these words of assurance for each one of us. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Please turn to number 576.
Thank you.
We worship in word, in thought, in song. We also worship in the bringing of wealth, of those things with which God has blessed us. And in so doing, we are part of a very long tradition. Hear these words from the law of Moses to the people of Israel and see again how we might identify with them. From Deuteronomy 26, 1 to 11, projected. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there, and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and to your household. And now may the ushers come forward also with the baskets. Stand here before we pray. Please join me as I pray to consecrate the gifts, the givers, and all who shall receive of them. Lord, what have we to offer you that you did not first provide? Like Moses, we too are strangers in a strange land, only borrowing from you the things that sustain us on our journey. None of the gifts that you have given us are for ourselves alone. So receive these offerings from them as tokens of our gratitude for all that you have given us, even lent to us. And let this time of offering be a prayer that you might open our hands, our hearts, and our minds to give even more like you have given to us. Amen. I welcome Nate Yoder to the pulpit here to share with us. Some of us heard from him earlier this morning. I'd like to pray for you, but before I do, could you just tell us a little bit about yourself and your family?
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good morning. My name is Nate Yoder. I have the privilege of serving as the executive director of the West Coast Mennonite Central Committee. And I've been in that role for about 9 months. Bob Buxman has told me from the beginning, you got to get to Zion. It's a great church. And so it's good to finally finally be here. My wife Grace and I, we've been married for almost 24 years. We have three children. Hannah is almost 18. She's a senior, and I have two boys, Kyle and Corey, a freshman and an eighth grader, and we live in the Fresno, California area.
And I know you have some Ohio connections, as a few of us do, and you have lived and ministered also, you said, in Ontario, and where else?
Pennsylvania.
And Pennsylvania as well. Please join me in prayer. Dear God, that your blessing would be upon Nate and the words that he brings to us, and that your blessing would be upon us too, to open our hearts to hear what you are speaking to us by way of encouragement and challenge. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Matthew. Before I begin with the message, I want to issue a special word of thanks from MCC to you as a congregation. Zion is by far one of the most generous churches when it comes to support of MCC. And that's you as a church. I know many of you give individually as well beyond that, and I don't know how that all tracks. I know you give of your time with the Oregon Relief Sale. I know you give of your time with Relief Kits. I know some of you support with Bridging Cultures, which isn't MCC, but we consider it a partner. In fact, just last night we had a chance to talk about what more partnership might look like, and we're excited to explore those possibilities. But last fall, we became aware of the fact that you as a congregation reached the $500,000 mark in total giving to the work of MCC. And we thought that deserves some kind of recognition. And actually, I looked just Friday before I left, and I mean, you people are amazing, because since last fall, like, you're up to $525,000 already. You're really going fast. But we wanted to somehow recognize this. So we created a collage of photos, of MCC photos from around the world, of different places where people who are touched by the work. And it just says here in the middle, on behalf of Mennonite Central Committee and the communities around the world transformed through relief, development, and peace, thank you to Zion Mennonite Church for investing more than $500,000 to share God's love, February 2016. So this will be left with you as a very, very small token of our thanks for all that you do to share God's love around the world. Why don't you give yourselves a round of applause? I know, it's a very un-Anabaptist thing to do, to clap for yourself, isn't it? It's okay sometimes. I want to share some thoughts this morning around this theme that Pastor Matthew talked about, this Lent theme of Living Ink. I like that title because it speaks of stories. And all of us, stories just capture our imaginations. Stories just draw us in. All of us are shaped by stories. It would be interesting if we had the time to go around and ask, what's your favorite story? And you'd probably learn something about people who you think you know well just by answering that question. But stories captivate us. Star Wars came out not that long ago, and the box office went crazy. Why? Because it was that phenomenal of a technical achievement? No. It's a story that's captured multiple generations. People wanted to go see it. I've been in settings, I thought of this recently, last October. We, as a West Coast staff, had a retreat. And we went around and said, share one thing that you'd like to share from when you were a kid. And it was fascinating hearing those stories. And you go, oh, that's why he has this passion. That's why she responded to this in this way. Last night, I heard a simple question. Tell where you went to school as a third grader and what you remember. And you saw stories. And you saw passion. And you saw tears. And you just realize stories shape us. They make us who we are. There's incredible power in our stories. I remember someone saying, well, when I was in sixth grade, my parents moved. And I sometimes wonder, how different would my life story be? They wouldn't have done that. And not only are we shaped by stories, but there are different stories constantly competing for our attention. Or to put differently, there are stories calling us to say, let this story be your life story. We're in a presidential election this year. The political junkies are excited. Everyone else says, no mas, please, let's just stop. I will say this, we lived in Canada for 3 years, and they have like a 6-week presidential election cycle. They don't have presidents, but the same idea. I'm like, I think on that one they're doing better than us. But these different candidates, they have different stories they're telling. Some say, for America to be great, we have to do this. Others say, to care for those, we have to do this. It's a story, it's a belief about how life should be. And they're calling for people's attention. The advertisement industry is all about a certain story. They want you to shape your life around it. Well, this theme of Lent, this title of Living Ink, is really about how do we make sure our story reflects God's story rather than some other story. And so I want to share a few thoughts from the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. If you have Bibles and want to turn to it or pull it up on your phone, you can. This is one of the texts from the lectionary for this Sunday. It's a well-known story, but it's Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1, where Jesus is tested in the wilderness. I'll start reading at verse 1. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, people do not live on bread alone. The devil then led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. It's interesting that Jesus says he was full of the Holy Spirit. This is right after his baptism. And he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He was in a season of disengagement, if you will. Or he would say maybe he was unplugged. He wasn't bombarded by all the stuff that was happening. And so he was tuned in to the things of the Spirit, to the things of the kingdom of God. He was tuned into that story, if you will. And I can't help but wonder, what did 40 days away from the hustle and bustle of life, what did that do for Jesus' soul? I affirm what you said, Pastor Matthew, about Lent is more than navel-gazing. It's not what I'm suggesting. But this ability to get away from all of the things that call for our attention, for all of the stories that say, live this way, live that way, do this, this is success. Jesus got away from that. And so he was tuned in, he was able to respond to the temptation that came from the devil. And if you think about it, these temptations that the devil brought to him, it really was a temptation to live by a story other than God's story. It was a temptation to say, don't give God that pen to write your life story. Take that pen yourself and write it out as you think you should. Scholars have debated about what these different temptations mean, and I'm not going to dive into all kinds of details there. But a couple, there seems pretty obvious, there's a couple stories the devil was tempting him with. If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. This is really a temptation to say, the material is the ultimate. This is what matters. Nothing else. Jesus responded, people do not live on bread alone. Do you ever hear this story being played in our culture? The ultimate that matters is the material. The ultimate that matters is how many toys you accumulate. I don't know about you, but I've heard that story. And I can find myself drawn to that very easily. I know, it's easy to pick on things like commercials, right? How many of you watch the Super Bowl? What was your favorite commercial? No, I won't go into all that. It's fun, right? But you know what? I can watch a commercial and say, that's just an advertiser. So what? But where I feel this story pulling me sometimes is when a good friend or a family member has a material blessing that's maybe beyond what I have. And I find my joy and gratitude decreasing because I go, man, I wish that was mine. I think that's the wrestle Jesus had. Do we get our security? Do we get our value from the material things? Or does our joy come from something deeper, from something that's lasting beyond that? This temptation was really a question for Jesus. On the blank page of your life, you might have filled this much of your life story insofar, but there's still blank stuff on the page left. Will that story be written by a focus that says what really matters? What's worth giving my best energy and effort to is getting more bread, getting more stuff. Jesus says, no, devil. There's a better story than that. That's what I'll follow. So then the devil leads him to a high place and says, I'll give you all kinds of fame and power if you'll just worship me. This is a story we hear in our life, in our world as well. Everyone wants to be, or many people, it starts early, want to be the cool kids, want to be the popular, want to be powerful. And people will spend all kinds of time and effort and energy trying to become great. Jesus says, no, if you have to worship those things, it's not worth it. Greatness is found in serving God and Him only. I often think about the people who I've had the privilege of meeting in my life. And if I step back and say, who are some of the greatest people I've met? I can't come up with any name of someone who's famous. I can come up with a whole list of names of people who did their jobs, loved their families, loved their neighbors, cared for the poor and vulnerable in their communities. That's the story of the kingdom of God. And when we love God and serve Him, we're called to invest and engage our lives in that story. The devil came to Jesus and said, no, leave that story behind and embrace the story that power and fame is what matters. Jesus said, no, thank you. I want God's story to be marked in my life. The last temptation, scholars generally agreed that it really was a temptation to avoid the way of the cross, to skip suffering. If God really cares for you, He will not let you strike your foot against a stone. This is a sort of a foretelling of the suffering Jesus would have on the way to the cross. It's this temptation that the way to have a happy and good life is to avoid all pain and all suffering. But yet God is often found in the pain of the world. We shared in the first hour stories of people coming out of the experience in Syria, going through unspeakable hardships. And we from the West always asked them, what does this do to your faith? And they always respond and say, actually, it's stronger because it's all we have left. I don't know about you, but I don't naturally like suffering. In fact, I tend to go to fairly decent lengths to try to avoid it. But Jesus would say in His response to Satan here, no, that often it's in going through the suffering we find God at the deepest level. Many stories compete for our attention. In this example of Jesus, this season of Lent is an opportunity to say, God, I want Your story to be what's written on the page of my life. The text for this morning ended with verse 13, but I'm going to take the liberty to read it a little bit beyond that. Because right after this experience, where Jesus was tempted by the devil, where the devil did all that he could to say, Jesus, walk away from the kingdom of God story, engage in the story I'm offering you, it'll be easier, you'll have more material stuff, you'll have more instant fame. Right after that, Jesus had said no. It says, He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. People began to come together. And then He said these famous words that you've heard many times. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's a good story. It's a phenomenal story. Good news to the poor, freedom for those who are imprisoned, recovery of sight for the blind, the oppressed being set free. In our world today, the news headlines are dominated by stories of people who are seeking power, who are seeking fame. But the stories that move us to tears are the stories of people who have spent their life reaching out to the poor, freeing the oppressed, healing the wounded. See, that's the kingdom of God. And that's the story Jesus chose to follow. This is the story that marks our life. When we say, God, amidst all of the voices that bombard me, would You help me to hear Your Spirit, just like Jesus heard Your Spirit? And would You help this story to be lived out in my life? It's a story that happens through MCC's work around the world. It's a story that happens in your family, in your neighborhood. It's a story that happens in your own soul. And you say, God, I want you to be the author of my life story. I want you to write your kingdom in my heart. Season of Lent. What's the joke? Did you give up chocolate for Lent? Maybe that's not a bad thing. But Lent is not about giving up stuff. It's about, like Jesus, engaging with the Spirit. The pastor of the church where I attend in Fresno, they started the year off with 21 days of prayer and fasting. And he challenged us. He said, what I'm doing for this fasting is I'm turning my radio off. I thought, well, you know what? Maybe I'll try that. But I must confess, I didn't do as far as he did. I have about a half an hour commute to work 3 days a week. The other 2 days I work somewhere else. So I thought, I don't need to hear NPR both going and coming, hearing the same stories again. So I'll turn the radio off in the morning. And I'll use that time to kind of pray and reflect and see what God might want to say to me. And two things struck me. Well, actually three. First is, it really didn't lower the quality of my life at all. All this information that I think I need to know really doesn't change my life very much. Secondly, I was struck with how hard it was for me at first. And after I got past that for a day or two, I was struck with, I should do this more often. This shouldn't just be a season. This should be a pattern of engaging. Because all it did was create a little space for me to be a little more in tune with what God might be wanting to say to me. And when God's Spirit is in tune with our spirit, He has the pen of our life. And He begins to write things. And His Spirit says, you should pay attention to this opportunity that you're walking by every day. Here's a way you could share my love with someone else. And it just begins to change the way we are. So as you move into this season of Lent, my prayer for you, my prayer for all of us, is that it will be a season of living ink. It'll be a season of we find a way to intentionally carve out a little more space in our lives. Not to just self-reflect, but to open up and expand our ability to hear the Spirit of God as He writes His story in our life. Because when that happens, the kingdom of heaven advances in us and through us, and it changes our world. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you were led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You were tempted by Satan. We pray that as we enter this season of Lent, that you would come quickly to help us when we are assaulted by temptations. And when we are pulled by stories that are different from the story of the kingdom of God. Lord, you know each of our weaknesses. And so may each of us find your power and your strength. May you enable us to be people through whom your living ink flows into our hearts and into our world, so that more and more people see and feel and touch and know the wonderful power and love and grace and mercy that marks the story of the kingdom of God. We pray this through Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
In response, let's turn to number 548 in the hymnal. Number 548, and please stand.
Nate, I'm so glad you touched on that story of the three temptations, because I was going to draw that in. I intend to draw that into the service of communion as well. Just briefly, have you ever wondered why it was okay for Jesus to multiply the bread that was given to him on for feeding the 5,000, as opposed to not multiplying or turning stones into bread? I think it has something to do with the fact that just turning the stones into bread would have been a self-serving, crowd-pleasing magic trick. But multiplying bread already made and offered to him for a hungry multitude was an act of compassion and identification also with those who labored for the bread, who shared it, and who needed it. And so Jesus confirmed the worth to God and to us of the bread for which we labor, such as here is on the table, and the bread that we share with a hungry world, such as we have contributed to with Mennonite Central Committee, and the bread that we shall share around the table with each other, as well as the bread that we share around the tables of our homes. All of these are signs and symbols of the one who is bread of life to us. So please join me in a prayer of preparation for this communion service. Bread of life, bread of angels, given by God to feed us for eternal life, be present now in the act of sharing the bread and the cup. And may this act of sharing satisfy and strengthen our hunger for you, our hunger for eternal life, and our hunger for justice and peace. At that altar inside every heart, Lord, help us to leave there any burdens of guilt or shame, any regrets, any burdens of fear, fear for the future, even the fear of being unworthy, for the invitation to the feast of reconciliation comes in your honor, not ours, because you are worthy, you alone. If we come this morning with any bondage or barrier in our hearts against you or anyone else, help us to leave it as we come forward. Help us to name it as we prepare. And strengthen us for the work of tearing any such barriers down, for you are our peace, the one who came to break down all barriers among people. And may something of the love and the life that we share here today go out to bless those who cannot be here, those who are with loved ones in crisis or illness, who themselves are at home with illness and suffering, such as Willie and Donita Garber. Hear the prayers as well that are deeper than words as we share now the prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I call the ushers to come forward and take their places here next to the communion table. Please come forward now, and as they do, remember that all baptized believers in Christ Jesus who are seeking to live in love and harmony with God, their neighbor, and others are welcome to share in our service of communion today, wherever and whatever your church membership might be. And please come forward as David, another elder, will be standing in the aisle to invite you forward in groups of about six people. You come forward in the groups of six as he directs you, one group of six here to this side, another group of six to this side, with any children who wish to come. And when you are there, take a piece of bread from the tray that's offered you, hold on to it until you're all ready to take it together when the elder and I will direct you, and then do the same with the cup, to take the cup and wait until you're all served to have it together. And Julie here will also, Julie will give a grape to any child who comes forward and wishes to have one as a promissory symbol of your desire for a future as a follower of Jesus in place of communion. And for any who cannot come forward for reasons of responsibilities that you have or mobility, then also two elders will come around to you bringing the elements of communion. If so, raise your hand as they approach. On the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And likewise, after the supper at that Passover feast, he took the cup of blessing, and he blessed it, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And whenever you do this," he said, "do this in remembrance of me." And the apostle tells us that when we do this as well, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Remember as well that Jesus said, "I will not partake of this cup until I share it with you in my Father's kingdom." So this is also a promissory symbol, an enactment ahead of time of the wedding feast of the Lamb, the feast of victory, when all the redeemed will share it in the new creation. May God bless the sharing of the bread and the cup. Again, as David leads you, come forward in groups of six to each side. Please join me again in prayer. Lord, in this season, we mark and we ponder on your temptations and your victory in advance of that final victory to come when we will share the cup with you in the kingdom of your Father. In advance of that day, and even through this very season, we pray that your Spirit would strengthen, fill, guide us, renew each one of us, refresh each one of us where we need that refreshment on this step of the journey as we follow you through life, through death, and into that kingdom to come when all that we share here as symbols is reality. Even now, dear Lord, make our lives even more like what we have just shown in ways beyond words. As we pray, in that name above all names, amen.
Please stand for the closing hymn, number 430. Number 430.
And now go forward, taking church with you into service and witness with this word of blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever, and give you peace. Amen.